The Christmas story. I trust that as you have your times of celebration, whether that was last night or earlier this morning or maybe even after service today, that you take time to read the Christmas story, because this is all about Jesus. Amen? And as we look at this Christmas story, the story of Jesus and his coming and his incarnation, we want to especially focus on the joy that we have of recognizing that he did that for us. But Luke chapter 2 tells a story. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave her birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. And as we take time, as I'm thankful for those who have gathered here this morning to say we're going to take time to honor Jesus. We want to see Jesus lifted high. May we reflect on the important truths of this passage and of what you have to say to us today. May we realize that there is great joy not only in Christ, but there is joy in what your work has done in our lives together as the family of God. We pray that you'd help us to enjoy the shared experience of worshiping you together and to grow in the knowledge of you and to expect that great things will take place in your midst as your people worship you, serve you, and honor you. We thank you for this day, and we thank you especially that we sit here today, stand here today as sons and daughters of the King because of the precious gift of Jesus Christ. May we see, Lord, in your story of your birth, of the incarnation, of that arrival of that precious baby on that night, may we see the joy of being able to worship and serve that baby who is now a king, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, things have changed. We see a nativity scene before us and some old-time-looking clothes and camels and inns and various things. But I wonder what would happen if the Christmas story would take place today, if Jesus would have arrived in this century. Take a look at what this might have looked at like. love how they're following the star. Follow, follow. Anyway, it's great. Well, how many have ever been around a newborn baby? All of us should raise our hand. We got one not too long ago born here. Others that have been born recently, twins to Derek and Amy. So it's exciting to have a baby that is born. And I imagine there was that excitement of looking at this baby and knowing the excitement as you bring home your newborn baby. Perhaps you had your little brother or sister come home and you wondered, what is this thing when you were younger? What did mom and dad do? What happened here? How did we get this? And did they sell these at Home Depot, at Walgreens, at Walmart? And so you see this baby child that enters the picture. Perhaps it's amazing to be there at that moment of birth and to realize that life has just come into the world. There's nothing like watching a new life come into the world. But how do you announce this birth? We send announcements through photographs, through baby announcements. We use social media. We use digital pictures. We use all sorts of things to communicate this. But even looking at this, we have an understanding of why we do this. Why do we let other people know that we've had a child? Why do we let other people know? It's because we're excited, because there's something good about this. There's something wonderful about that new life that is born. And we don't just have a baby. We want to share that experience. We want other people to know we had a baby. We want them to rejoice with us. And I think that as we look at this story, one of the dynamics that we can see of the Christmas story is that the father was pretty excited about a son being born, that there was a rejoicing in heaven over what had just happened. And as we look at Luke chapter 2, the story continues in verse 8, and it says this: "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." The shepherds responded to the invitation to come and see Jesus, and it was a compelling invitation. When you have the heavenly host showing up saying, "You need to go see what is happening here," it deserves a response. And so they did. They responded. They went to see this child. And there were a few components of what they did on that night that come into play for us today. The first of these is that they had a shared experience. Everybody say shared experience. Shared experiences are what make up what we do in family traditions and times that we share together. Shared experiences were something that were important to the Hebrew culture. They're important to every culture, of being able to share and experience life together. Perhaps those shepherds were casual acquaintances that night. They were most likely hired hands that were hired to watch the sheep, and they were just out there. Maybe they knew each other from spending nights out talking with one another, or maybe a new shepherd or two had joined them that evening. We don't know, but what we know is that that night, they came together in a profound way. One of the ways that we grow together in a relationship is when we have those shared experiences, whether it's a shared experience of community or family or friendship together. It's based on the fact that we don't merely share space together. We don't just live in the same place, but that we share those experiences together. And those shepherds found that out that night as they came together. Can you imagine the stories that they would later tell as they sat around and told their children and their grandchildren about that wonderful night in which they went and they saw that child that was a newborn king? Can you imagine the experience as they'd see each other and say, "Hey, remember when that happened?" How many of you know some people that may still recall experiences 20, 30, and 40 years ago, and they tell the story and you hear it again and again, but you know that that's something that was a profound part of their life experience. And so they shared that experience. They also had a shared expression. Shepherds in this day had to be a pretty tough group. They had to be those that were able to brave the elements, that were able to go out no matter what the weather was doing. Sheep don't take a break when it rains or when it's hot or when it's cold or when it snows. The sheep needed to be taken care of no matter the situation. They had to keep those wandering sheep together. They had to have the boldness and the courage to be out there and to not only bring the sheep together, but to protect them from the attacks of wolves and bears and other things that were there. So you can imagine these men prior to this announcement. Perhaps they had a few disputes over whose turn it was to go get some water. Maybe they had a few disagreements about some interpersonal conflict, spending all that time together. Think about it. If you had to spend all that time together with just a few people and a bunch of sheep, there would probably be some conversation, but maybe a few conflicts here and there. Because people getting together will usually create conflicts. It's what we do. We as human beings are very good at having conflict when we gather together. The question is whether we know how to resolve the conflict. We know that Matthew 18 tells us if we have a problem with a person, for example, we should talk to them directly, that we shouldn't go talking to other people about it. And so oftentimes we're not good at resolving these conflicts because we don't deal with it the right way. I wonder if the shepherds maybe held a few grudges, if they were a little bit bitter out sitting out there in the hillside toward one or another. Maybe there were some issues that they had. But whatever the experience was in their past, all of a sudden now they have this division that is completely erased by the common experience that they have. As those shepherds went into Bethlehem, as they went to gather to see that profound object of the announcement, that baby that was there, the Christ child, all of those disagreements faded away. Isn't it amazing when we keep our eyes on Jesus and when we come together for the same purposes, how all those disagreements seem to fade away because we have what's really important in mind? It's truly amazing that when we recognize what happened with these shepherds, they shared that experience, but they came together for a shared expression. They expressed, first of all, a desire to see Jesus. We sang the song earlier, "We Want to See Jesus Lifted High." I think that's a great song for Christmas because we want to see Jesus lifted high. Amen? That is the goal of the Father revealing the Son of Jesus coming, is so that he would be seen, visible, known. And then as he was lifted up on that cross, he said, "I'll draw all men unto myself." In the same way, when we lift him up in praise, men and women and children and teenagers can see Jesus lifted high in our praise and our anthem and that expression. And so that evening, they expressed a desire to see Jesus. They expressed a willingness to make the journey. We share this journey together. How many of us know that we're on a journey of faith? Every one of us. We're on our own personal journey of faith, but we share the journey together. Like those shepherds, as we seek to see Jesus, we don't go alone. We go with one another. We go with the encouragement of those around us. And so there is a shared journey that is a part of it. They expressed an excitement to come into his presence as we notice that they hurried. I imagine that there was a little bit of a desire in their pace that was visible. There was a little bit of an excitement that they had. I want you to picture that fact. You're out on a hillside taking care of sheep. An angel comes and speaks, and then the entire heavenly host, and they say, "Now go. Would you just saunter off to Bethlehem?" I think they ran. I think they got those sheep going as quickly as they could, and they put them in gear, and they're moving through town. And then there is that amazing aspect of what that must have looked like for everybody else in town. At probably, I don't know, midnight, 2 a.m, a bunch of sheep coming through town and making noise. But they were hurrying. They wanted to go see Jesus. You ever wake up on a Sunday morning and just say, "I've got to get to church. I've got to get there now." You ever get pulled over for speeding on a Sunday morning and you tell the officer, I just want to see Jesus. I've got to get there. I don't know if that'll work for you or not, but there should be a sense of anticipation and desire when we want to get into the Lord's presence, when we open up our Bible and we want to get into our devotional time, that we want to see him. But to do that, not only individually, but together, to say, "Lord, we want to get into your presence. We're in a hurry to get there and to be in your presence and to worship you together." As we begin to worship, as we begin to praise him and sing and shout and clap, there's that desire that we share together to get into his presence. They shared an expressed initiative to find a way to Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Do we have that desire to find a way to come closer to the Lord and do that together? They expressed a testimony of what had happened on the hillside. I want you to notice something about these shepherds, and that is, as they went about, they were telling everyone what they had seen. They could not contain their enthusiasm. They went in with a bunch of sheep. They went in in a hurry as a group to go see Jesus. But when they emerged, people were coming out and saying, "What? A couple hours ago, you were going this way down Main Street. Now you're going this way. It's 5 a.m. What are you people doing?" "I'll tell you what we're doing. We just saw the newborn king." They gave testimony together of what they had seen. They gave testimony of what God had done. And so there should be a shared expressed testimony that we have of what God is doing and has done in our lives. And that testimony of our own personal hillside moment when we came to know Christ, of our own moment of encountering Christ, that testimony that we share of what Jesus has done in our life is something that should bind us together and come together when we worship him and when we bless him, but also when we share with others who are outside the walls of the church. And they expressed a worship of glory and praise to the Lord. When they got there, they knew what to do. They knew to worship. They knew to praise him. And that, in common with those magi, was the fact that they got into the Lord's presence and they knew it was time to worship. Church, I want to challenge you. When we get together and we begin to worship the Lord, when God's presence moves in, let's not hesitate. Let's be like those shepherds and share together the experience of rushing into His presence, of rushing into worship, of rushing into that place where we say, Lord, come and fill my life and consume me and work in my life in a fresh way. The last thing that we see is that they had a shared expectation. They expected something. I don't imagine the shepherds left the hillside and when somebody stopped and said, where are you going? We don't really know. We've got kind of an idea. There may be something going on in Bethlehem, but we're not sure. We're just going to kind of mosey our way over there with a few hundred sheep and find out. No, they knew what they were expecting. They knew what they had been promised. I want to tell you this morning, when God makes promises to His people, He keeps those promises. When God says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. When we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. When God says that we can seek Him, when we seek Him with all of our heart, we will find Him. There is a truth about that. When we are told by God that we can trust Him, there is that expectation, that belief, that confidence that He is worthy of our trust and He will be faithful to us as we're faithful to Him. There is a faith dynamic to what we see in the shepherds that we may look at from a storytelling narrative point of view, but when we look at it from a faith perspective, we realize that those shepherds went from a hillside to that place where they would find Jesus in those humble circumstances with full expectation that they were looking at a newborn king. It didn't matter what the surroundings were, the circumstances, their own life condition. They knew when they went looking for Jesus, they would find Him. And church, I want to tell you that in this new year, as you begin 2017, will you have that same faith as those shepherds? To know, if God's calling me, if I'm seeking Him, I will find Him. He will be near. He will be present. He will show up. And when He does, I know that I can trust Him, that He is faithful, and that He will not only see me through, but He will give me strength and power to be able to then have that shared testimony with others around me, to have that experience of worship in Him where He speaks to me and guides me and directs me. They came with faith. This morning, if we take anything away from this Christmas message, may it be simply this, that together we have these shared experiences. We have a shared experience of coming together and seeing Christ the King at work in our lives. We have a shared expression as we worship together, as we tell others, and we have this shared expectation of faith as we are the family of God. But we do not share this individually. As we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Can I tell you this morning, there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. There is a Savior, and He is Christ the Lord. There is a Savior who is not born today, but He still lives, and He rules and reigns. The greatest joy of Christmas was the birth of Christ. The greatest joy after Jesus ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, the greatest joy in heaven was no longer the birth of a baby in a manger. The greatest joy in heaven is when the angels rejoice every time somebody's life is given to Jesus Christ. The angels rejoicing every time someone is redeemed out of darkness and death and sin and shame and brought into the kingdom. Just like those angels on a hillside were rejoicing at the birth of Christ, I know according to the Bible that those same angels are rejoicing every time someone bows a knee and says, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life." All of heaven rejoices. The incredible shared experience of heaven is this, that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, all of heaven rejoices. Not just the designated rejoicing angel. That's your job today. You're on duty. Let's see, what is it? It's December 2016. Okay, this band of angels over here, you guys are on duty to rejoice, and next month you guys. No, that's not how it works. All of heaven rejoices because the miracle of the new birth is realized again and again and again. As the family of God, as we come together, we recognize that they joined in this great expectation. This expectation that all that would take place around them, all that would happen, was without fear. The shepherds that were there on that hillside could have been terrified by what they saw. They could have been terrified by this angelic arrival and announcement and the heavenly hosts, the army of God that was there, but they were not terrified. They were told to have no fear. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 19 are important to us today in this regard. It says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him, and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Again, the scripture says there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. This morning, can we understand that when we have together this shared experience of a birth in Christ that is spiritual and marvelous and wonderful, when we have the shared expression of worshiping together and living life in this journey together as the family of God, when we have the shared expectation of faith and belief that God will show up and he will be faithful again and again, that for each and every one of us in this room, there is no reason to fear. There is no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear man. There's no reason to fear circumstances. There's no reason to fear the future. There is no fear because we have a perfect love that has been presented to us in Jesus Christ, and that perfect love casts out all fear. This morning, as we recognize that, we see that we are people who live and walk in a great expectation that, just like those shepherds, good news is here. We walk in the expectation that that good news has been delivered, that Christ is born, that joy is in the air, that there is a gift for all men, and this Christ is the Messiah that was long awaited, and because of that, they were able to rejoice, not just in that moment, but they were able to rejoice in what they knew this meant for their future, what this meant for other people that would look to him as the Messiah, what this meant for their nation and for those that would follow after him. And thankfully, it was not just a one-time event. We don't celebrate Christmas today because we want to remember something that happened 2,000 years ago. We celebrate Christmas today because Christmas is still happening every day. The Messiah is still born. The Messiah is still alive. Jesus is still the Savior of the world announced on that hillside. Because of that daily expression that we have of faith in him, we're reminded of what Stuart Briscoe says, which is this: the spirit of Christmas needs to be superseded by the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is annual. The spirit of Christ is eternal. The spirit of Christmas is sentimental. The spirit of Christ is supernatural. The spirit of Christmas is a human product. The spirit of Christ is a divine person. That makes all the difference in the world. This morning, I know that Christmas carries with it many memories. We have favorite traditions. We have times that we remember with family, perhaps growing up. We have perhaps good memories, perhaps memories that were not so pleasant. We have traditions that we hold, traditions that we've forgotten. We have a spirit of Christmas where we love to see the imaginary snowfall in Southwest Florida. We love to see a fireplace on TV because it's too hot in the house. We love to look at all of these memories of what Christmas is and have these sentimental views of what it may be. You may have a few Hallmark movie addicts in the house today. I don't know. We might have a sentimental view of what Christmas is when we hear a certain song or when we see certain things that are being done. But sentiment becomes all too often the definition of Christmas. But the real definition of Christmas is not sentiment. It's the Savior. The real definition of Christmas, although all of those things can be wonderful and the smell of cookies filling the room and the smell of Christmas dinner, which you're all probably going to enjoy after this, all of that is wonderful. But the reality of Christmas is those shepherds did not leave their hillside to travel and see Christmas traditions or some sentiment. They went to see the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus. The danger is that when we substitute sentiment for the Savior, when Christmas becomes more about the traditions and the trappings rather than about the Savior and the life in Christ that we have, then it's easy for our emotions to be caught up, going up or down based upon the sentiment of the moment. But Jesus is not calling us to sentiment. He's calling us to serve him as a Savior who is bringing us great joy and good news. It was not sentiment that brought the shepherds together after their shared experience of gazing into the eyes of the Savior. It was not sentiment that compelled them to share expressions of wonder and worship and witness of what they had seen. And it was not sentiment that compelled them to a shared expectation based on the angelic announcement that confirmed the prophetic promise of a Messiah that would come to set men free. That was not sentiment. That was the Savior who showed up. And so while the sentiment can be wonderful and the memories, of course, are treasured, we realize that today we can celebrate and we can rejoice no matter what our personal situation, because our personal situation was powerfully and supernaturally transformed that night when Jesus Christ entered the world, when he offered to us the hope of salvation and of life and of peace. One of those pieces of Christmas that we treasure is family. It's always wonderful when we have family, but some are separated from family today, perhaps by geographical miles, perhaps by relational distance, perhaps even by life and death itself. But what we see in this story is this: that take a look around. We are all family. We're a part of the family of God. One of the greatest gifts that we were given that night was not just salvation, but the opportunity to be a part of a new family. The opportunity to cross over those dividing lines of Jew and Gentile and white and brown and black and north and south and all of the other divisions that mankind likes to create, because on that night, Jesus came not just for a few that were there to watch him and to observe him. He came for the entire world, that entire world would not only be saved, but that entire world would be brought into sonship, to be sons and daughters of the King. And for that reason, we come together as family in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." So take a look around this morning. Welcome to your family. This is the family of God. This is the family that we share. This is more than sentiment. This is the bond that comes because the Savior of the world has brought us together. Amen? Because of that, we share the joy of the Lord and those shared expressions together. One of the people that has influenced much in our day is a guy that might not seem to be a big deal back when things were started. Back when he was beginning his business, back when he was starting to do what he is known for today, Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, may not have seemed like a very significant guy to some of those around him. But Truett Cathy has done something with Chick-fil-A, and that is he has dedicated it to the Lord. That's why they're not open on Sundays. How many are guilty of saying, "Hey, let's go to Chick-fil-A after a Sunday service," and realizing they're not open? That's because he honors the Lord's day, because he honors that day. He also honors the Lord in the way he allows the culture to influence that business. But what a lot of people don't know is how important his faith is. "Religion is at the key of the family-operated business," says Kathy, whose son Dan is the chief operating officer and whose other son Bubba is vice president. According to the family patriarch, he says, "Our decision to close on Sundays was our way of honoring God and directing our attention to things that are more important than our business. The company's stance on religion is so serious that part of its mission statement says, 'The purpose of Chick-fil-A is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A.'" Kathy has also told Forbes magazine, "The Lord has never spoken to me, but I feel Chick-fil-A has been his gift." There's even more, though, to his faith that's visible in his business, and it's this. Truett was influenced when he was 13 years old by a Sunday school teacher. Think about that, the importance of being a Sunday school teacher. At 13 years of age, he was impacted in a powerful way by this teacher, who took an interest in him and he mentored him. Much later, Truett would also mentor a 13-year-old orphan boy. Through that process, Truett and his wife personally have served as foster parents to over 150 children. And then they went on to start a foundation and 14 homes for foster children as his business grew. The 13-year-old boy that Truett mentored was named Woody Falk, and today he's the vice president of brand strategy and design at Chick-fil-A. And Woody says this about his mentor and his spiritual father: "A lot of people look on Truett as Santa Claus, but he's not. He'll meet you halfway so that you can learn a lesson from the process. He's the personification of James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He says, 'I sincerely owe my life to that man.'" You see, the uniqueness of our Christian experience is not just the shared common faith, but actually becoming family and recognizing that through the blood of Christ, there is a covenant with the Father in which we dwell together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the principle is made visible to us of this kind of love and this kind of grabbing of we who were orphans and bringing us into God's family and then brought in order to do the types of good works that we have seen from Kathy and from others. As we see 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." I want to encourage you in the coming year to ask the question, not only what does my faith mean for me? What does Christ's birth mean for me as a follower of him? But what does it mean for the family of God of which I'm a part? How can I be of value in having a shared experience and shared expressions and shared expectations that contribute to the family of God? How can I run into those opportunities to be able to serve together and to work together and to love together and to laugh together and to worship together and pray together and believe God for great things together with those who are literally my brothers and sisters in faith? And then, how can I not only enjoy this family, but how can I work to expand as we see the example of Truett Cathy by going and reaching out to orphan children and foster children and starting homes, using what I have in order to reach out to others who need to know that they can have sonship and be sons and daughters with Christ. Our challenge for us in the Christmas season is not to just come and worship, but also to go and tell. To go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. To go tell it to those around us that they too can share in this experience. The challenge of Christmas is not only met with the challenge to come and worship him, but also the challenge to go out then and be witnesses for the grace of the King. Yes, Christmas is about family. But Christmas is about the family of God because we have been brought together because of Jesus Christ. And this morning I am so thankful that we have this family to share together, the family of God, the family of Christ. As we share that together, may we have the same shared experience every time we come together, and that is that we worship a Christ who dwells among us. He is present. He is here. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. May we have the shared expression of our faith by our vocal worship, by our praise, by our praying for one another, by our giving, by our sharing, by our serving, by our offering of ourselves fully to him and to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and share that expression of our faith day to day. And may we also recognize that just we are not alone because we share that experience, and we are not without purpose because we have a common expression of our faith, of working that out and showing and demonstrating it to others, but also we are not without hope because we are a people who share together the expectations of faith. I pray and I trust that as you come together and you're believing God for great things, you can go to people in this body and you can say, I want you to pray with me. Will you pray that this happens in my life? Will you pray that God shows up? Will you pray for an answer for this question that we've put before him? Would you pray that we would be faithful to his will? And time again, we watch as we pray and believe together, God shows up. He is present. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Today, as we close this Christmas service, I'm going to ask Pastor Tim if he'd come back up here. And as we prepare to close this service this morning, would you stand with me and give thanks to the Lord that we share the experience of worshiping Christ together. Just like those shepherds that came and then later those magi that came, we can look into the face of Jesus, but we're not looking into the face of a little baby and wondering what this means, that he's the Messiah, that he's the King. We look into the face of Jesus who has already gone to the cross, who has already risen from the dead, who is already exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. We're not looking at a baby anymore. We're looking at the risen King of kings and Lord of lords, who is Jesus. And because of that, our worship should be even far beyond that that was present with those shepherds and those magi. We're also looking in the face of Jesus who calls us together. We're not looking as separate individuals. The shepherds walked away saying, well, we shared an experience together and we'll remember this for many, many days. But we walk away from our encounter with Jesus saying, we share life together. And now we are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and we can share that joy together. And not only do we walk away as those shepherds did saying, wow, look at this baby, the promise that is given, the hope of the world. But we walk away and we step into the promise of hope that God has for each and every one of us with the expectation that is present, knowing that he is faithful. I pray that this morning as you look into the face of Jesus, as you recognize and celebrate that on this Christmas day, we see Christ, the newborn King. He is no longer newborn, but rather he is the one who gives life. And we are newborn because of him. That the opportunity to rejoice today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day is not so much that we can celebrate the birthday of Jesus again and again, but to recognize that the birthday of Jesus means that others have spiritual birthdays. Every one of us in this room, I pray, has a spiritual birthday. A time at which we said, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life. This morning, if you have not made that decision, if you've not said, I want to follow Jesus, I want him to be my Savior. I want him to be my Lord. I'd like you to just raise your hand if you'd like to do that this morning. To say, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus this morning. I want to put my faith and trust in him. Anybody at all? Anybody this morning? Yes. Anybody else? I'd like you to pray this prayer with me if you would, please. Let's all bow our heads and pray this out loud. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your mercy. I ask right now that I would look at Jesus differently. You're not just a baby in a manger. You're not just a Christmas story. You are the God who loves me. You are the God who died for me on that cross to pay the price for my sin and to rescue me from sin, from death, from shame. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I received the greatest gift of all, salvation in Jesus' name. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Even as those shepherds chased after you, may I chase after you. May I love you. May I serve you. May I honor you. May I worship you all the days of my life. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your grace. May I walk in that every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Lord, we thank you today that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are family, that we share the joy of living and walking every day. And Lord, may we recognize that this morning that angels in heaven are rejoicing, not because a Savior has been born, that rejoicing has already taken place, but they are rejoicing every time someone recognizes that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And again and again and again, heaven rejoices as it is right now because someone has said, I want to follow Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And so Lord, may we recognize joy to the world. The Lord has come. May we recognize the joy that comes of rejoicing in salvation every day and giving thanks because we're family together. And may we commit in the year to come to recognizing that this is family, committing ourselves to worship, not out of duty or obligation, but because we have the privilege of coming together to worship our King, coming together with our brothers and sisters to exalt and glorify and lift up the name of Jesus. Serving, not because jobs have to be done and things have to work, but serving because that is our expression of faith. Recognizing that we impact others, just as Truett Cathy was impacted by a Sunday school teacher when he was 13 years of age. That we touch people when we volunteer and serve and minister and when we pray with people, when we teach, when we allow God to work through us. A shared experience together. When we share that expression in how we live our life. May we share that expression as we say, Lord, use me today to touch somebody else. We may not foster 150 children or build 14 orphanages, but what we can do is say, today, Lord, use my hands, use my feet, use me, use my heart, use me in some way to touch the life of someone else as my expression of faith in Jesus Christ. And then may we have that shared expectation, knowing with confident assurance, with faith and with hope that we live to serve a Savior who loves us. And we live to serve him because we know that we can trust him and that you are faithful in all things. So may we have a hope that rises in this year, a joy that is uncontainable, and a love for you that continues to seek after you, knowing that you will answer every promise you've given to us. The most important being that you will be with us and near us, God with us, Emmanuel. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that this day, this Christmas, would be a day of rejoicing and a blessing as we rejoice in you and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Give praise one more time to the Lord. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Merry Christmas to you all. And have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. God bless you.